Good morning and welcome. Thank you very much for being here, and for those who are joining us online, I also want to acknowledge you and welcome and thank you for being here this morning as well. I want to start this morning with a few different things. So I want to start firstly by congratulating Gary and Sue Tallon, who are sitting towards the back there. Gary and Sue this past week celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And so as a church, we want to congratulate you, and Tali is about to deliver flowers for Sue. Gary, you got nothing. Tali is coming up to present these flowers. 50 years is an achievement, and in our society, it's something that we should celebrate. Right at the back, keep going, Tali. And it should be something that we actually acknowledge. So we want to thank you as a church for the contribution you make in this place and in the wider community. And we also want to wish you all the very best for the future. I want to also report to the church. We've prayed for him already this morning, but Dave Milliken is home. He suffered a serious heart attack about 10 days ago. And it was something that really affected those around him, and it affected our church. David's a very valued and important part of our church community. So he's home now. He'll need to take some weeks of rest, but we are so thankful to God that he's been able to recover. And it seems that from the doctor's report that he's come through as best as anyone can expect. And so we're hoping to see Dave back on deck in the next couple of weeks. But I know that he's watching online this morning. I just want to say, mate, we are so pleased that you're all right, and we are looking forward to having you back. Also, this morning, I want to congratulate Merv Reek. I'm going to get Merv to stand up. I think he's at the back there. So let's just see if there he is. Merv is just over here to my right, your left. Merv turned 90 last Saturday. That's a great achievement. Talia, Merv, we're going to give you some flowers that you can give to your wife, mate, so you get bonus points. But we just want to say that we are so pleased that you're here this morning. We know that you've had a bit of a struggle with health, and there's been some challenges, mate. But we are, again, as a community, a church community, so grateful for you and all that you add to the place. So congratulations on turning 90, and we will continue to pray for your good health and strength. Would you please congratulate Merv as well? In our prayers, we've already mentioned, but this week as a church, we were privileged to host the Yazidi community here, and they commemorated Black Day on Thursday. This is the day that this community here in Toowoomba set aside, and Yazidi communities right around the world set aside to grieve and to remember the genocide that occurred in Iraq in Sinjar. In 2014, ISIS basically rolled through into that area, and they went into that community and systematically slaughtered thousands, mainly men and older women, and then they took thousands more into captivity. So on Thursday, well over 800 people came into this place, into this auditorium, to remember and to mourn those who were lost. Most of the Yazidi community, and the slides should be moving. Can we keep those slides moving? Slide three. And one more, please. Most of the Yazidi community here in Toowoomba lost family or close friends. Some they know have died. Others are still listed as missing. And I want to, on behalf of our church, thank Jason, Kent, Linda, Christine and Harney, who worked hard to just assist the community on that day. Slide four, please. Many community groups came as a mark of respect and support. We had some of our KYB ladies come just at the end of the commemoration, and they were worried when they saw police cars all lined up at the front of the church. But the police service were here as a mark of respect and to support this community. And next one. Friday nights at the second youth program here at the church, We usually have between 50 and 60 Yazidi young people attend. And so on Friday night, Emma this week acknowledged Black Day and prayed for all those who have such a deep sense of pain because of what has happened. In that group, and some of the photos you've seen on the screen, are either relatives of people here in the community, relatives who've died or are still missing. In that group of young people who come on a Friday night, we have young people who still do not know what has happened to their fathers or their brothers or their sisters. They last saw them in 2014 when they were separated from them. And on Friday night, they showed me photos and they speak in hope that their family will be found. We have a young man who comes every Friday night. His name is Sama. He was taken by ISIS in 2014. He became a slave. And it was only due to an American army raid in 2019 that he was freed and he was eventually reunited with his family who had resettled here in Toowoomba. Each week, this young man bravely comes along and he does his best to fit in, to just find his place here. He wasn't here this last Friday. This week was very hard for him. He was 9 years of age when he was taken. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." And if we're fair dinkum about wanting to stay close to God, then perhaps we need to go where we think he'll be. This is week 3 of our series in Habakkuk, and I have been so very encouraged by all those who've been reading, discussing, and trying to pronounce Habakkuk. And I know that the last 2 weeks have been pretty heavy and full on. And guess what? There's more to come. But before we push on into Habakkuk 2, just a couple of things and thoughts from last week. The prophet Habakkuk, I said that his name tells his story. His name means to embrace and to wrestle. And here in this book of the Bible, we get a glimpse of this man of God, this chosen prophet, doing all he can to hold on to God and what he believes about God. And he tries to embrace what he believes about God despite what he is seeing and experiencing. In chapter 1, Brendan drew our attention to the fact that he embraces what he believes about God, my Holy One, my rock, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You have made people. This is who I believe you are, God. But because of what Habakkuk sees, what he's experiencing, and that doesn't quite line up with what he believes, he wrestles with God. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the righteous? Why do you tolerate the treacherous? And his wrestle is raw and it's real. God, how long do I have to cry out help before you'll listen? I said last week that Habakkuk, if you read the account of those 3 chapters, Habakkuk is not cloistered away from the pain and the disappointment. He's not separated from the brokenness and the heartbreak. He's right there in the midst of it with his people. And here is a lesson for us. Habakkuk, despite the disappointment, despite the pain, despite all the things that seem to not make sense, chooses to stay in the midst of all that with God. He doesn't ditch God. He doesn't shrug and give up on God or rationalize that this obviously disproves the God that he's come to know. He doesn't think that because this doesn't line up, that somehow that disproves what he's heard about God. Instead, he stays in the wrestle. And he said, "This is what I've heard, and I don't get what I'm seeing, but I want to hang on. Where are you? Why? How long before you do something?" Habakkuk, his name tells his story. He embraces what he knows. He holds on as tight as he can, but he stays in the wrestle. He doesn't deny what he's experiencing. He doesn't pretend that it kind of makes sense. He doesn't pretend that he gets it, and he's in the wrestle with God. I said last week that I think right at the moment, Habakkuk's name tells my story. And for some of you in this room and some of you online, it tells your story as well. God, how long do I have to call for help? But you don't seem to listen. Where are you? Why is this taking so long? I said as honestly as I could last week that for me right now, this is my story. And I believe very, very strongly that in our wrestling right now, and particularly in our embracing of God, we have a wonderful gift that Habakkuk didn't have. We almost have an advantage that Habakkuk didn't have. And the gift is that we live this side of the life and the ministry, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We live this side of that life. We live this side of his death and his resurrection. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 1 when he says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through his prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the Son is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, encouraged his students to flee the hidden God and run to Christ. I'm going to say it again. It is a brilliant line. Luther would say to his students, when you are struggling, when you are wrestling, flee the hidden God and run to Christ. Philip Yancey, in his brilliant book, The Jesus I Never Knew, says that if I use a magnifying glass to examine a fine painting, the object at the center of the glass stays crisp and clear, while around the edges, the view becomes increasingly distorted. For me, the focal point is Jesus. When I speculate about such things as the problem of pain or providence versus free will, everything becomes fuzzy. But if I look at Jesus himself, at how he treated actual people in pain, at his call to free and diligent action, clarity is restored. I can worry myself into a state of discontent over questions like, what good does it do to pray if God already knows everything? Jesus silences such questions. Jesus prayed. So should I. I said last week that I wrestle. I see and experience things that affect me. And I go to God and I ask, what's the deal here? I don't get some things. I don't get what's going on, or I don't get why you're not doing more. I thought by now, or surely you'd do that for him or them. And I ask questions. But because I believe Jesus showed us you, because I believe that Jesus showed us you, that Jesus was the complete revelation of you, your character, then I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to hang on to you. I will hang on to the fact that I believe that because of what I see in Jesus, that you are kind and compassionate, God. I believe that Jesus saw the individual and he responded to the individual. I believe, therefore, that you see me, God, and you will respond to me. I see those things in Jesus, so I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to embrace those things about you. I believe that you care. Jesus healed people of all sorts of afflictions and diseases. And in his mercy, Jesus was moved and he reached out and he healed. I come to you, God, embracing that. I embrace that you can heal me, that you are healing me. Jesus was on about justice and mercy, and I hold tight to that mercy. I embrace that. I muster as much faith as I can. I wrestle. This is difficult. This is painful. This is constant, and I am tired. But still, I will come to you, God. I want to include you in my confusion and frustration. And even though this cancer persists, you are God. And this Jesus says that you are a good, good Father. And that means a lot when things seem desperate and difficult. You're not going to leave me. You will stay with me. I wrestle with the injustice and suffering that I encounter in the lives of others. I ask God, why don't you do more? I don't get why Sama, at 9 years of age, was taken. And for 5 years, he suffered. He was 9. And I know him. I don't get why a grandmother caring for little children became homeless this week on Wednesday afternoon. I don't get why single mums have to fight so hard on their own to hold things together for their families. Habakkuk, to embrace and to wrestle. For some here, his name is your story. And I believe that what is going on for you is seen and it's felt by this good, good Father of Jesus, who is in it with you and is for you. So I want to encourage you to run to Jesus. This is who God is. This is who God is, and this God cares for you. So right now as a church, I'm going to ask that we come and we talk to this God and we pray. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, I really want this morning to be helpful. So I'm going to ask right now that you help us to be aware that you are here. And you're here because of us. It's not the building. It's because of me and it's because of all these people that you are here. You love us and you want us to understand more about you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are big enough to take our questions, our struggles, our concerns. You want us to include you, to treat you with respect, but to be real and raw. And right now I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for Jolette, who's come to church for the first time this morning, who's over in the youth church. Father, her dad and her sister are still missing. I pray that you would bring a miracle and her dad will be found and her sister will be found and they will be returned to the family. I'm going to pray for that grandma, Lord, who right now is struggling to find accommodation. Lord, you know that story and you know those kids. Father, we don't get why stuff like that happens. It just isn't fair. So we pray, Lord, that you would help them. And Lord, I really pray, I thank you that this church stands with, gets beside people who are brokenhearted, who are struggling. Help us to notice you. Help us to be aware that you are not a distant God, a God who's just off doing whatever, that you are with people, you are with us. And you love us. And Lord, I'm going to pray for everyone in this room right now that who's struggling with something, stuff I don't know. Family stuff, health stuff, disappointments, stuff with work. Lord, help us all to include you honestly in what's going on and to learn that you are good and can be trusted no matter what. Father, we thank you for what we read in Habakkuk. Help us, Lord, right now to learn something and to be open to what you have to say to us as we have a little bit more of a look at Habakkuk 2. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk 2 starts with these words, and we had a look at them last week, but Habakkuk simply says this: I will climb up to the watchtower and I will stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so a runner can carry the correct message to others. The vision is for a future time and it describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Brendan, a couple of weeks ago, introduced Habakkuk, and in chapter 1, Habakkuk starts with a great complaint to God, saying, look, God, at all the suffering and the pain and the corruption. Innocent people in my community, innocent people in this land of Judah are being harmed and exploited. What are you doing about this? These are supposed to be your people. What are you doing to help? And God's response was not what he expected or wanted. God said, well, I'm going to do something. It's actually going to get worse. I'm going to bring the Babylonians and they're going to invade your country and things are going to get real bad. And Habakkuk basically calls out, what? You can't be serious. The Babylonians, they're worse than us. They're worse than us. I'm even more confused, more upset. How could a good and pure God use people like the Babylonians? And now at the start of chapter 2, we find Habakkuk waiting. He's responded to God's response. He's basically said, what are you talking about? You can't be serious. And now he waits. So let's talk for a while about this deal of waiting. If you've been around church for a while, you may have heard someone say that they were waiting on the Lord. And that term or that phrase sounds very spiritual. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Often I want to ask people to do what exactly? What are you actually waiting for God to do? There have been some people I've met who've used that phrase, and it seems that it's given them permission to just stop. They say that they're waiting on the Lord, and then they pull out of commitments. They pull out of serving, and they go on hold almost until they get the next instruction. And I'm not for a moment saying that they may not have been right in stopping. But I'm pretty sure that waiting on the Lord doesn't always mean hitting pause and going on hold. So let's take a look at a couple of things that will hopefully be helpful. Because it seems that it's important in Habakkuk's wrestling and embracing as he deals with all that's occurring around him for him just to wait. Verse 3 says, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. And if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Habakkuk is told to wait, but he is told to wait patiently. And some of us in this room and online really need to hear this, because we don't do wait very patiently. The way we do wait is actually the opposite of patient. What is taking so long? Why is this taking forever? Could this line move any slower? We are not good patient waiters. And I want to say to you that if you don't do wait patiently in life, it usually spills over in the way you do it in your relationship with God. And so when God doesn't respond in a certain way by a certain time, well, what's going on? And we get agitated. What's he doing? Why isn't this happening now? And we can allow our frustration to transition into discontentment or disappointment. And we can begin to say things like, he should be. Why isn't he? Is he really what I thought he was? And Habakkuk, in the middle of all that he's seen and experienced, is told to wait patiently. When everything is not making sense, not falling into place, not lining up with how he thought it would be, he is told to wait patiently. Tim Keller, in a sermon on Habakkuk, made the point that lots of people, when told that developing patience is a character quality they should prioritize, say things like, oh, I wish I could. I wish I had patience. As if patience was like a germ you catch or you don't. Keller goes on to say that, as far as he understands, the Bible states that patience comes from a couple of deliberate actions. Firstly, patience comes from the deliberate act of humility. Patience is always an act of humility. In the book of James, James says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year, we'll do business and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life's like a morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. I want to say to you that it's a good thing to plan, to prepare, to set goals, to have an idea of where we want to be by a certain time. However, it's also important to understand that sometimes, despite our best efforts, things don't work out. Things don't come about, and things don't look the way we hoped. And we can either freak out, get all uptight, blame, criticize, because for some reason we convinced ourselves that we should be in control of life. Or we can choose in those moments to be humble. To be humble enough to admit that you can't see it all, know it all, or be all. Be humble enough to go to God, not to blame, but in those moments to ask for his help, to seek his guidance, to acknowledge that you need him and you need him to give you wisdom in those moments, and to ask him to help you to wait patiently. And I want to draw your attention also to the fact that Habakkuk, while he's waiting, is not passive. I said last week, and we spent time on this last week, Habakkuk goes to where he's supposed to be. He goes to the watchtower and he stands at his post. He is there ready to serve. He doesn't just sit back and twiddle his thumbs and say, here I am waiting, give me my answer. He takes himself to the place he feels will give him the best chance. And he does this deliberately to see what God is doing and to hear God. He takes himself to the best place to see what God will say to him. He is strategic about this. He wants to see and listen for God. I have seen over the years at times people who've had a faith in God, and they hit disappointments, problems, frustrations. Things come into their lives that they don't deserve and they couldn't have seen coming, and they react by pulling back. They stop coming to church. They stop turning up to their home groups. They become irregular in all sorts of things that they once did. They pull out of service opportunities, and somehow their complaints become bigger and God becomes smaller. And the waiting on God, the belief that he's there, that he cares, somehow becomes fainter. It fades. Other things begin to fill their attention. Habakkuk goes where he can humbly look for the work of God. He sticks with the things that that have been part of his process in knowing God. And so he seeks to wait and listen for the voice of God. I believe that God speaks. I said last week that I haven't heard God speak to me audibly, but I've heard God's voice. I believe that I have been prompted by God. I believe that in services like this, I have often sensed God speaking to me about something particularly. I believe that as I've engaged with God, as I've been open to read his word, wanting to know what he wants me to know, that he has spoken. And I have heard him through service when I've actually rolled up my sleeves and said that I'm ready to do what you want me to do and I'll serve. And I put myself in the best place to see and to hear what God wants to say. Waiting on God does not necessarily mean stopping. A waiter is not someone who sits back and is comfortably at ease. Waiting on someone is to engage, to be at their service. To wait patiently is to choose obedience. To actually stay at our post. We stay there because we know that there is more than just us at stake. And we seek to obey despite our struggles, despite our confusion. At times, the best we may be able to do is just to put one foot in front of the other and say, I'm here. Please help me. And help me to wait for you. And that waiting may mean continuing to turn up, to serve at winter shelter, or to front up on a Sunday morning and to look for someone else who might look a little bit lost, who might need someone just to sit and listen. The choice to wait on God patiently not only, I believe, gives us better opportunity to see and hear what God is saying, but it allows God to work in us. And we become more of who we should be. Instead of flailing around, uptight and wound up because things aren't happening, we are just open to God and what he wants to do in us. And we are calm and much better to be around. Hopefully we are kinder, gentler, more aware of people who might be going through things as well. Waiting patiently, we give God time and space to make us more of who we should be and ready to be used by him more. Many of you know my story right now. And I've had a lot more experience in the last 12 months with waiting. I have found myself in waiting rooms very regularly. At the moment, I'm in a waiting room a couple of times a week, waiting for treatment or another appointment to see a specialist. Not exactly how I saw things going. Not part of the plan. Not what I would have chosen. And lots of my times, my wait in those rooms is short. But there have been times where I've had to sit patiently and just wait. So here are a couple of things I want you to know. I have come to realize that me being able to see that doctor, that specialist, get that treatment is a privilege. It's a privilege. I'm going to get to see someone who's going to try their best to help me. Someone who is concerned for me and is working for my best. It's a privilege that I get. So if I have to wait for a while because something else is going on or someone else is getting some help, then I wait. I don't need anyone to give me an explanation. And I want to make sure that I don't ever act so entitled that I think people should see me straight away, deal with my issues straight away. I know I'm going to be seen. I know I'll be treated. I know that I'll be looked after. So I want to choose to wait patiently. And part of waiting patiently is to see that it's still a privilege. And I can be grateful in the wait. We get to go to God. We get to go to God. Creator God, mighty God, holy God, with our issues, with our complaints. And he is there for us. What a privilege. What a great privilege. And sometimes we're not going to see things straight away. But this is God. What a privilege. I have found as I've tried to practice waiting patiently that I often notice far more. I've had conversations in waiting rooms with others who are there for similar reasons to me. And some are obviously doing it far tougher than me. And I want to tell you that because of those conversations, I get a sense that I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. And it isn't all about me. And I want to tell you that as I sit patiently and wait, and sometimes they get to go first, I wish them well. I don't ever resent the fact that they're seeing somebody before me or being treated before me or their appointment is going longer than me. In those waiting rooms, I want to tell you that you feel like you're in this together. You have a sense that you're in this together. And I want this place to be a place where we have a sense that we're in this together. I won't pretend that I understand all the struggles and the challenges that many of you face. And your challenges and your struggles and the things that are happening are just as important and just as legitimate as what I'm going through and others. But let's have a sense that we do this together and we do it with God. For me to get to see the specialist or to receive the treatment, that's a big deal. Sometimes I go and there's a wait, but how I choose to wait is always my choice. If I was to go in and huff and puff and become agitated and frustrated because it wasn't suiting my schedules, those around me would rightly think, what an idiot. Who does he think he is? And worse still, I think I would miss what was so important and helpful because I failed to wait patiently. There are lessons and benefits in the waiting. There are lessons and there are benefits in the waiting. And Habakkuk is told to wait patiently. He gets to go to God in the midst of his trials and his challenges. He gets to wrestle and he gets to embrace. But then he gets to wait. And he's told to wait patiently. So wait patiently. Trust even when you can't see. Trust when you can't see. And finally, I just want to finish with what I think is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says these words. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or in the message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul three times asked God to take this thorn away from him. Theologians kind of speculate that for Paul, he had a physical ailment, affliction, something that was causing him great distress and something that was making his life difficult. It was something that was really hard. And three times he went to God and he pled to God, please take this away. And God said no. God said no. This is Paul. This is the bloke that wrote a whole lot of the New Testament. This is the bloke who suffered in all sorts of ways in service for God. You think he'd have a few credits up, wouldn't you? You think if anyone's going to get a better deal, it'd be Paul. But three times he goes and he says to God, remove this thorn from my side. And God says, no. And God actually says, my grace is sufficient for you. I listened to Craig Rochelle preach on this passage, and he talked about the fact that, we're talking about Paul here, this great leader of the church. And Craig Rochelle says you can't help but speculate whether Paul ever played the card. Hey, God, you know all I've done. You know what I've suffered for you. You know what I've given up for you. Can't you just see, I believe you can. Can't you just do this for me? And Rochelle talks about the fact that he wonders whether Paul ever really was wanting God's power more than he was wanting God's grace. Come and do this for me. Take this away from me. Demonstrate your power in my life. And God says, no, but my grace will be sufficient for you. Rochelle says that he can't help but speculate and wonder whether Paul might have said, hey, that's really good, but I'd rather the power. Peter, he really needs your grace. He's the one who needs your grace. I'll take your power. And I can't help, as I read that passage, as I listen to that message, reflect on the fact that there have been times over the last 12 months where I've wanted God's power. I've really wanted him to come through. I've wanted him to do stuff for me. And I've got so caught up in wanting his power and wanting him to do stuff for me that I've lost sight. I've lost sight at times of what he's already done for me. I've lost sight and I've failed to understand the depth of what he gave up already for me to get me and to give me a hope forever. It's almost like, you know, God, that stuff at the cross, that was really good, but what I really want is. And God has brought me back to realize that you know what really matters. It's my grace. And my grace will be sufficient for you. I will be with you. I will stand beside you. I will go through whatever it is that you're going through with you. And because of my grace, what you have is forever with me. And that is worth a whole lot more than just getting power for this little moment. My grace is sufficient for you. So my word of encouragement for some of you in this room and those online is that I believe that right now God wants to remind you that his grace is sufficient. And what he's given already for you and what he's done for you already through the cross and through the sacrifice of his son and through this promise of forgiveness and eternal life is something that you need to never, ever get over. You need to never, ever, like me, lose sight of or think that somehow something else is more important. That grace is sufficient. That grace is a big deal. So I want to encourage you this week to continue to wrestle and to embrace, to ask your questions, to go to God, to flee the hidden God and run to Christ. But to hear the words again that this grace of God expressed through Jesus is amazing and it is sufficient. So I'm going to just wrap our service up by saying that at the end of the service, after the band come and lead us in this final song, there'll be some who will come to the front, elders and others. We said last week, my prayer life is better right now than it's been for a long time. I talk to God a lot about a lot of stuff. I keep talking and keep talking. And one of the most important things I can do for somebody else is to pray for you and to pray with you. And it is our privilege to do that as a ministry team and as elders at the end of a service. If you would like prayer, we're going to be down the front. You don't have to tell us details, we'll just pray for you. But if there's something that you're wrestling with right now, we're going to give you that encouragement to come and we'll pray for you. I want to remind you that in 2 weeks' time, on the 20th of August, we've spoken about this. I've invited two lawyers to come here, two professors of law. They will be taking a session at the end of that service, after our service, on what's happening with the referendum. It's not about pushing the yes side or the no side. It's simply about explaining from legal position what this all means so that we can be informed, so that we can understand what this wording means and what that will mean in the Constitution. So then we can go and figure out what we're going to vote. And that's up to you. But hopefully, in the meantime, we speak about it in an informed, careful, respectful manner. I'll invite someone from the Indigenous community to come, not to push either side, but just to simply speak about the fact that how some of these conversations sometimes make them feel. Because so often people talk about other people, but never talk to them and never listen to them. And so we're going to try our best on that Sunday after church to listen to some things, to try to be as informed as we can, because this is an important issue in our community. And then in a few months' time, we will have our AGM. And I'm going to invite the church to turn up strong. We want to talk to you about the fact that a lot of work has gone on in putting a new constitution together for this church. And we want you to understand what that looks like and what that's about and what that might mean. It's not as complicated as the other constitution, but it's important for us to have a constitution as a church. And we'll also be talking about just what's happening in the life of the church, including what will be happening as far as our budget moving forward. We are so grateful for the increase in giving that we've seen in the last 6 months. It's meant that we've met the budget that we had and we've had excess, and that will help us to be in a good position as we move into a new budget figure, because costs, as you know, are increasing. But most of all, we want to talk about the ministries and the people who are serving and being impacted through what you make possible in this place and beyond. This morning, the youth will pour out, and there are young people from different backgrounds. And I really want to encourage you to, they'll come out of their program. I want to encourage you, if you can, just to have a conversation. Meet someone you don't know. Go out of your way just to find out a little bit of their story. If you don't know Gary and Sue, congratulate them. Or Merv, congratulate him. Find out some of the things that are happening for people around you. But thank you for listening. Thank you for reading Habakkuk. Some of the young adults, I lead a home group on Tuesday night with young adults. They are really enjoying just being able to say the word Habakkuk. They say it with great enthusiasm, Habakkuk, and they get right into it. But what I loved last Tuesday night was that I could put up on the board Habakkuk's name, and they could tell me the meaning of the name, to wrestle and to embrace. And then they spoke about their wrestling and their embracing. I trust this week that God will speak to you as you read Habakkuk and as we get ready to wind up our series next week with Habakkuk 3.